Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a small and intimate Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, in God's eyes, all are created equal. In God's eyes, all are created equal. In the world's eyes, everybody's different. There are minorities and majorities, and I don't even want to say it out of my mouth. It just gets me so sick of the stomach, I want to throw up. But God sees us all as equal. Well, my question for you is this. Do you see everyone as equal? Or are you a bit elitist in your mind, thinking that some people are acceptable and some people are not? Some people are doing things the right way and some people are not. Because you'll remember the Lord expressing his viewpoint about this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. He said, the king, and that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's referring to himself, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. That's the way God looks at people, that the least are just the same in his mind as the most. And so that should be our viewpoint as well as Christians. In today's lesson, we'll continue to be reminded that in the eyes of the Lord, how we treat people matters. The Lord expects his believers to be an exact reflection of his fantastic and unconditional treatment of people. Well, in the opening of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. In recent lessons, we've learned that God is forgiving. All your sins, past, present, and future, have been credited to God's account and judged, not to your account, so that you could be saved. God is just. He's always fair, and there never has been a time when he was unfair to anyone. He is righteous. He is completely free from sin. He can't be tempted to sin. He can't be tempted to evil, and he would never, ever even consider doing it. He is sovereign. He is the only God, and he is the ruler of the universe, and nothing happens in the universe without his permission. He is omniscient. He knows everything that is knowable. God is not a learner. He knows everything simultaneously. And today we learn the final omni word. He is omnipotent. It's a combination of two Latin words. Omni means all, and potentia means power. Potent is the English word we get from potentia. What is omnipotence? As it relates to God, omnipotence means God has all the power. He is unlimited in power. He is in complete control of the universe. There is nothing he can't accomplish. He is able to do anything and everything he wills to do, effortlessly, anytime he wants to do it. Yet God only uses this power in ways that are in harmony with his essence. So, for example, God has the power to lie, but of course he doesn't, because it's not in harmony with his perfection, especially with his veracity. He always tells the truth, so he would never consider lying to anyone. Now, we know that God has all the power when we stand as witnesses to the amazing things that he is able to do. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23 enlightens us about God's power in one of the most beautiful prayers for believers in Christ that Paul has done in his letters. Let's begin with Ephesians 1:18. I, Paul, pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? So that you have true insight into our amazing God. I pray so you will know what is the hope of God the Father's calling. What is that? It's the absolute confidence that comes with his invitation to salvation for all of us who believe. And I pray that you might know what are the glorious riches of the Father's inheritance in the saints. Pray that you might know all the amazing benefits that God has given you just because you said, Father, I believe in Christ. Ephesians 1:19, and that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of God the Father's power which is divine omnipotence, toward us who believe. He directs his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of the Father's might, Ephesians 1:20, which God the Father brought about in Christ, when the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:21, seated far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Ephesians 1:22, and God the Father put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:23, this church, which is Christ's body, and that is an analogy. He is the hand, and we are the body. And the church, I'm sorry, he's not the hand, he's the head. We are the hand, he is the head. He is the head, and we are the body. And the church is the fullness of Christ, who fills everything with blessings in every way. God has the power to create. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who purchased you from the slave market of sin, and the one who formed you from the womb. He says, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Our God is completely self-sufficient. God has all the power, both to save us and to deliver us. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. God has all the power to resurrect the dead. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, the Lord says, for this reason, God the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. John 10:18, no one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my God, the Father. Without God's power, we are powerless. John chapter 15, verse 5, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you, believers in Christ, are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. God's power makes us victorious in every situation. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, and he is, who can be successful against us? Rhetorical question, the answer is no one. Our omnipotent God pours his divine omnipotence into us. And so we cherish the words of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Welcome to a place where you can discover the power you have by being a child of the omnipotent God. What will it be like when we're finally face to face with our Savior? Can you even imagine what God's house will be like? I'd say a pimped out crib. Can you even imagine what it'll be like to have the Lord look at you with a look of unconditional love? The book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, tell us a few things about heaven. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle John gives us a descriptive glimpse of this place we call heaven. Revelation 22, 3, there will no longer be any curse. The curse of Adam's sin is gone and isn't touching anything in heaven. And the throne of God the Father and the throne of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be in it, and it is the New Jerusalem, and his bondservants will serve him. We're one of those. Revelation 22:4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, which is an indication of intimacy, for we are God's possessions. Well, our opening song is I Can Only Imagine by Mercy Me, a song that beautifully describes one man's awe as he finds himself face to face with Jesus. Let's enjoy it.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Well, I'm glad somebody can imagine, because I can't. And just for the record, there's no sun in heaven, as the song claims, because there's only the S-O-N, no S-U-N in heaven, because he's the one who illuminates us. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we're grateful for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Omnipotent Father, we thank you for the blessings of adversity and prosperity that you bring into our lives. We thank you for renovating our thinking so that we're able to approach every situation in life from the divine perspective if we choose to do so. Thank you, Father, for this Barah Ministries family as we learn to love each other. Teach us how to love as you do, unconditionally. Teach us how to live as you do, powerfully. Teach us how to laugh as you do, so that we can enjoy this amazing life you've given us. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, in God's eyes, all are created equal. In God's eyes, all are created equal. One of the finest documents ever written is the Declaration of Independence. It is the voice of a free people standing up for a life of freedom. Here's an excerpt. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal, and all are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's God's viewpoint expressed by humans. The theme of Romans chapter 14 continues the theme begun in Romans chapters 12 and 13, which is the theme of unconditional love. Romans chapter 14 is two passages. Verses 1 to 12 is the first passage, and it teaches us how to use unconditional love when we interact with others. Verses 12 to 23 is the second passage, and it teaches us to use unconditional love to have impact on others. What we do with others matters. So let's listen to the entire first passage, and then let's review quickly the messages God, the Holy Spirit, has sent us so far in the first passage. All right, starting with Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Don't judge. Romans 14:2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Romans 14:3. The one who eats, the weak, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, the strong. And the one who does not eat, the strong, is not to judge the one who eats, the weak, for God has accepted both of them. Then Paul asks in Romans 14:4, who are you to keep on judging the servant of another? And that's one of the things we do as human beings. We keep on judging other people. We keep on thinking that we have the answer for other people's lives when we don't. To his own master a servant stands or falls, and the servant will be made to stand by God. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One example of the differences between the strong and the weak is how food is handled, and that's what verses 1 to 3 are talking about. Another example of the differences between the strong and the weak is observance of days, verses 5 and 6. Romans 14:5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. I am one of the everyday is alike people, so when people get all happy and freaked out about Christmas and they want to decorate and make cakes and all that, it does not register in my head why that's important to them. Yet, that's their journey, that's their preference, they should do that. The only time I have a difficulty with it is when they think that there's something wrong with me because I don't feel that way and I don't want to do that. And that's what we're talking about in this passage, that people have different ways of doing things, ways of thinking about things. I think the Romans said, de gustibus non disputandum est. Concerning tastes, there can't be a dispute. And so if one person has one set of tastes and you have another, that's just the way it is. It's different, not weird. You know, one of the things I didn't let my kids say when we went on trips around the world is don't call anything in India weird. It's just different. And just because you don't know what it is, they think it's fine. And so to them, it's fine. And so to us, it's just different. It's not weird. So Romans 14:5. So one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day as alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind that he's doing what God would want him to do. Romans 14:6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, it's for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Romans 14:7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Romans 14:8. For if we live, and of course we do, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, and of course we do, we die for the Lord. This is talking about believers in Christ. That's the we. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We are his possession. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again. What end? That he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. And he certainly is. He is the Lord of the dead and of the living. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Do you ever wonder what it is that's going to happen right there in front of the judgment seat of God? You ever wonder what people mean when they say you're going to stand before God one day and give an account of yourself? Because I've always considered that to be strange. Okay, I'm going to stand in front of an omniscient God, and I'm going to give an account of myself. It's like, dog, what am I going to say to you that you don't already know? What am I going to say to you that you didn't already know before I was even born? But see, I realized yesterday when I was really thinking about it that whenever we think about giving an account, we always think of the negative. But what about giving an account of the positive? What about the account that God's going to give us of our lives? What about the time he says, hey, you remember that lady you talked to in the airport that time? You don't know this, but you guys didn't keep in touch. But after that, here's what happened to her life as a result of your conversation. How many of those things have happened to you that you didn't even think about? Where you've had this tremendous impact on people's lives and you didn't even think about it. And they're off and running and you don't know. That's part of an account as well. And there are going to be some things that you know that you did particularly well. If anything comes up that you didn't do particularly well, I know all those things I didn't do particularly well. You say, dog, what was up with that? You know what was up with that. That was stupid. I did that, and it was wrong and stupid, and here's what I learned from doing it. So I learned from the good things you gave me, and I learned from the things that I did that were not so good. So all of it was a learning experience. Thank you for all of it. And everything give thanks, for that is the will of God for us. So Romans 14:11, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. All the atheists in the world who say there is no God will bow, they'll drop to their knees and they will bow and they will sing praise to this God that they say does not exist. All of us as believers in Christ will bow with pleasure, of course, before this God and confess that he is the Christ. And our tongues shall give praise to God. Romans 14:12, last verse of the passage. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And this is the account. When you give this account, you can't lie. When you give this account, it's just all truth. There's no see what happened. And there's none of that. There's no self-justification, no spin, no nothing. It's just the truth. When we give that account, our life of service will be under review at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you trust and love and obey God in your lifetime? And how did what you've done in your lifetime affect others? Those are the things that you'll get to know about. Well, in our study of Romans chapter 14 so far, God the Holy Spirit has sent us a few messages. The first message is honoring God is not enough. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means that the dimensions of the Christian way of living are three dimensions. We have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with ourselves, and we have a relationship with others. And the Bible, the miraculous book as it is, the only source of truth in the world, tells us how to have a relationship with God, how to have a relationship with self, and how to have a relationship with others. And when we study the Bible, we can absolutely count on what it is telling us to be absolutely accurate without a single error. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38 say, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strengths. This is the first and foremost commandment. Matthew 22, 38, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, unconditionally. And I think the most difficulty that we have is loving ourselves unconditionally. You know, when we think about who we judge the most, we judge ourselves the most. What a complete waste of time. And it can all be, you can stop all that judging of yourself if you just do one thing, if you just admit it. I'm not all that. If you just admit it, then all of the pressure of defending yourself goes away. As I told you, I do executive coaching in my other career. And my God, so much of the coaching session is just dealing with people going through this self-flagellation, beating themselves up. Oh, see, what I meant was, oh, well, I wasn't wrong. Let me tell you why I was right. Just shut up. This was going on in my mind. Just shut up. There's so much cool stuff for us to do if we aren't wasting our time on that stuff. But you have to deal with it because you're dealing with human beings. And human beings go through all that stuff until the point where they just get sick of it. And there's a point in your life where you just have to get sick of that. Just sick of just justifying what you're doing and just realizing you goof most of the time. And then you just get comfortable with it. Say, okay, most of the time I goof it up. But when I goof it up, I learn from it, I move on, and the next time maybe I'm smarter about it. So the second message in our study of Romans chapter 14 is value the differences between yourself and others. We are different from each other in many ways. We are different in race. We are different in gender. We are different in social standing. We are different in age. We are different in experience. We are different in attitude. We are different in outlook. We are different in perspective. We are different in background. We are so very different from each other. And as Christians, how can we be in unity with each other when all of us are so different from each other? Clearly, God wanted us to find out. One of the funniest experiences of my life was going to Northwestern University. And the friends that I had at Northwestern University were the kids in the Tech Institute. They were introverted. They were smart. They had no friends. And nobody ever wanted to talk to them. So who do you think was talking to them? Me. Who do you think was sitting with them at the lunch table? Me. Who do you think was doing my homework? Them. It's so funny. Because, you know, I'd look at an algebra problem and this is this big complicated thing to me. And they'd say, you just got to do this, this, and this. Really? Okay, I'm going to try that. Wow, that works. Does that work all the time? Works all the time. And, you know, they just had ways of looking at things that was completely different. But they were geeks. You know, they had pocket protectors and tape on their glasses, and they were getting beat up all the time, and they didn't have any girlfriends. So I just hung out with them. I learned so much, and now my whole career is dedicated to teaching engineers. These very same people. It's amazing. But I love them because they were different. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why. Well, I didn't know that I had the gift of pastor teacher, and I didn't know that liking weird people is built into it. Thus, Barah Ministries. Amen? Oh, you didn't see that one coming, did you? Oh, no, that sneaked up on you. All right. So, anyway.
Like me anyway.
Shush. There's no talking in class. Now, the third message in our study of Romans chapter 14 is honor the journey of others. I teach engineers, as I said, and many of them take everything literally. So a distortion, what'd you say? Womp, womp, womp.
Literally.
Everything is literal. You know, you say A is A to them. It's just funny. They don't read into stuff. So a distortion of the honor the journey of others message could easily be that every journey is okay. God is not sending us that message. We honor the journey of others, but every journey isn't okay. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 make it clear that not all journeys are wonderful. It says, enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that gate. Matthew 7, 14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, eternal life. And there are few who find it. That those two verses always make me shudder. There are few who find it because it's so easy to find. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's so easy to find the narrow gate. But people just make that whole thing of being saved so complicated. Well, we honor the people on the journey. But when we see their actions are not in line with what God would want for them, and that's one of my jobs as a pastor, is to correct and rebuke, we have to be honest with those around us that the best way, the best of any path, is agreeing with God. And most of us get in trouble during those times when we don't agree with God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, and many are, you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature believers in Christ, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Who does that sound like? That sounds like exactly what the Lord did at the cross. He paid for the sins of every person, past, present, and future. He restored us all to a relationship with his Father in gentleness. Each one looking at yourself, as you see others goofing up, look at yourself. Why? So that you won't be tempted too. Because a lot of people, you judge other people, they look at others, I would never do that. And the next week they're doing that very same thing that they said they would never do. I never say never anymore. Because I know that when I say never, that's exactly what's going to happen. So I'm not going to jinx myself by saying never. It's a waste of time. So as we correct and rebuke others, we do so with gentleness. Elitism is not the Christian way of living. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal, especially in God's eyes. So when we return from our five-minute break, we'll see what God has in store for our viewpoint toward others. Take a five-minute break.
Just like Jack.
Today's Bible lesson: in God's eyes, all are created equal. Well, God wants you to give from your first fruits. It means give to Him first and then take care of everything else. And when you have faith in God to bring Him your first fruit in an offering, He multiplies it back to you 30, 60, 100-fold. So put God first in your generosity. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall. I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth of the Word of God. And last week we heard about we are learning about God the Father, and last week we heard that He's great at multitasking. And I thought, what a great thing to attach onto and get everybody multitasking, because I'm phenomenal at multitasking. I can waste time, I can be unproductive, and I can procrastinate all at the same time. So right there, I got you all beat. But I was thinking, we all have just so many lists of things to do, whether it's working on the house or working in the career or working here in Barah and getting things done. There's just so many things that just drag us down. And in the world, it's like, oh man, I can't add more things to do. I got to start trimming it down. And that's what the world wants you to do, is start giving up on things to do rather than adding things. So I was thinking today that I often forget, maybe people tune in just to listen to me, and they don't hear the gospel at the end. So I wanted to just make sure that if I add one task to your chore today, that task should be to be saved. And that task comes from Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So easy, that's an easy task to get done right away. There's no reason to procrastinate or waste time. Faith alone and Christ alone and be saved. Very easy. And then if I'm talking to believers, I also want to remind believers, just like we just heard in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's every part of your being. This is one of the foremost commandments. And we see the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, unconditionally. And so that would be my next task for the believers, would be to just remember to give all of yourself to the Lord. And that's a chance through the offering right now is to give and worship in your giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And remind you that this giving is for others. It's not just for God. This is for others. And so I like to look at it as we give to God, we give to others, and then we give to self. Because at the end of it all, if you've given to God and you've given to others, you feel so much better at the end of the day, because you know you've made the right decisions, you've helped others, and you haven't been selfish. And so we know here at Barah Ministries that we have a very unselfish group of believers and a great congregation, and they've been so supportive of us, and we're really pushing forward and making a lot of big moves. And we just always want to remind you, if there's any problems with the live stream or any problems with that Facebook stream or the app, just let us know. Shoot us a message. We're happy to have feedback and fix it for you, because we want to have a smooth operation that replicates what the Lord Jesus Christ would want for this ministry. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson, in God's eyes, all are created equal. Am I on? Good. So Deacon Denny has an uncanny ability to get right to the truth. So, you know, it's like, you guys all come here for the offering message and for the songs. I get that, right? And I'll tell you why I get that. Because in my other career, teaching salespeople how to sell, one time I had a workshop and I was sponsoring it. So I had to pay for everything. And I said, you know what? Coffee is extraneous, so we're not going to have any coffee. And I learned that if you don't have coffee, you don't have a workshop, because everybody left. Ain't no coffee, they were out. They left. So I understand. I am humble to know that I am not the special one here. That it is June. It is the deacons. Thank you all. All right. Today's Bible lesson, in God's eyes, all are created equal. Well, God's grace may be enough, but I'm sure you'll all agree the Lord's grace is something we never get enough of. Chris Tomlin says, God uses the weak to lead the strong in his song. And here is his song, Your Grace is Enough.
Yeah.
song. Today's Bible lesson: in God's eyes, all are created equal. Welcome back. One of my favorite geeks of all time, I think, is listening to the live stream today. His name is Dave Auerbach. He's out of Chicago. And one of my best friends and one of the most fascinating men that I've ever met. I could sit and have conversation with him for 18 hours and never get bored. He's just an amazing guy. So hi, Dave. So Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 4 say this: now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Romans 14, 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Working with, 14:3. Romans 14:3. The one who eats the weak is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat the strong. And the one who does not eat the strong is not to judge the one who eats the weak, for God has accepted both of them. Then Paul asks in Romans 14:4, who are you to keep on judging the servant of another? To his own master a servant stands or falls, and the servant will be made to stand by God, for the Lord is able to make him stand. For the strong in the faith, working with the weak in the faith poses a dilemma. The first dilemma is political correctness. Should we say weak and strong, or should we say challenged instead? Well, God doesn't mince words. See, this whole political correctness movement is not from God, because God is a fastball right down the middle. He does not mince words. Some are strong and some are weak, but I accept them both. Working with the weak in faith is challenging for the strong because it requires restraint. Most importantly, a restraint in attitude. The first example concerns food. The weak avoid meat and wine. The strong eat meat and drink wine, and in fact, the strong feel free to eat anything they want. Well, for some reason, God has been exposing me to vegetarians a lot lately. That's why I'm always laughing at Romans 14:2. Now, I've tried the lifestyle of the vegan and the lifestyle of the vegetarian and could not sustain it because I just didn't enjoy it. So the natural human tendency for those who are not vegetarians is to look with disdain on those who eat vegetables only. And most of the people who look on those folks with disdain haven't tried to be vegetarian or vegan. Meat eaters regard people who are vegan or vegetarian as weak. Well, God wants us to know that if we treat them that way, and we're spiritual and we're mature, and they know we're spiritual, our treatment of them may make them want nothing to do with the faith. May make them not want anything to do with our spirituality. I can't tell you how many times I've heard unbelievers say, you know what's wrong with Christianity? What's that? Christians. And you know what? They're right. Because just imagine the legalistic Christian, somebody who believes in Christ but believes it's all about the law. Imagine how they treat people. If you don't believe in Christ, you're going to go to hell. Now, okay, that happens to be a fact, but that is not the gospel message. That is not how the Lord would approach somebody to give them this amazing gift of eternal life. He wouldn't hit them over the head with a sledgehammer. And there are just so many people who are Christians who do that, and they may be more mature than the people that they're interacting with, so they may be strong when the other is weak, but they don't operate with grace. They don't operate with a graciousness that is typical of people who are mature, and it can turn people off. So when we're dealing with unbelievers, being judgmental can actually turn people off to Christianity, and what you're doing is turning people off to eternal life. And if you do that, that's something that God is not going to take lightly at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't affect your salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. But that's not something that I would want to stand in front of my God and say, boy, I really love that time when I said something stupid or did something stupid, and the result was that the person said, I don't ever want anything to do with Christianity because of him. That is not going to be my proudest moment at the judgment seat of Christ. So in Romans chapter 14, the weak in faith being described are believers in Christ. They are not unbelievers. They are saved. They are Christ-centered. Quite often they are people who are on fire for God with a lighter fluid faith, that faith that flames up. I remember, you know, as soon as I was saved, I wanted to save the whole neighborhood, the whole block, the whole family. I want to save everybody when we're not the ones who do the saving anyway. But you just get so excited when you learn about Christ that you want to tell everybody about Christ. The weakness described here is not legalism. The weak believer doesn't think that their abstinence from meat earns God's acceptance or contributes to their justification. They are saved. They know they are saved, and they know in many cases that they can't lose their salvation because you can't lose something that you didn't do. God, an immutable God, does your salvation, and he doesn't ever change his mind. So once you have salvation, you can't lose it. The weak believer worries about sin. They think abstaining from sin is important, and it is. They are faith-based, they're respectful and God-honoring, but there is more that spiritually mature knowledge of God tells us about why to abstain from sin. The weak believer, perhaps, has not made the transition from the slavery of unbelief to the freedom of belief in Christ. The weak believer, perhaps, has not made the transition. Oh, I already said that. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul was addressing this malady in the Galatian region, which is modern-day Turkey. So here's what he said to the Galatians. Now, just to remind you, the Galatians were this group that he had evangelized to. And then a bunch of Judaizers came in and completely goofed up everything that he had done in the matter of faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. So here's what Paul says to the Galatian believers in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm in the freedom and don't ever be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision for salvation, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Because if you think that salvation is based on law, which it is not, then you won't think that salvation is based on the grace of Christ, which it is. Galatians 5:3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. See, that's what my Jewish friends need to know. See, Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. And for my Jewish friends, many of them keep the law. But here's the problem. Once you break the law once, you've broken the whole law. Once you break the whole law, you've sinned. Or once you've broken the law, you sinned. You're guilty of the whole law. Now you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. He is not just a man. He is not just a good rabbi. He is not just a good teacher. He is the Lord, Jehovah Elohim of the Old Testament, Jehovah Elohim of the Torah, who came to earth, took on the form of a human being, becoming the Lord, deity, and Jesus Christ, the man. So he was not a man. Jesus Christ is God. He took on that form. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He paid for every sin that everyone has ever committed, past, present, and future, in 3 short hours on the cross. It was short to us, but not short to him. And now everybody has a chance to be saved for all eternity by a 5 or a 9 word conversation with God. Father, I believe in Christ. What did the thief on the cross say? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Really easy. Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ when you count on the law for salvation. You who are seeking to be justified, that is, saved by the law, you have fallen from the opportunity of grace. See, you either work for your salvation or you take it on as a free gift. If I've got the choice of those two, I'll take it on as a free gift. Now, why?
Well, Rory, you're lazy. You don't want to work.
Yeah, I do want to work, but here's the thing. I want my work to actually produce what it is that I intended for my work to produce. And if God says I can't work and produce my own salvation, then I'll take the free gift. And you cannot work and produce your own salvation. Galatians 5:5. For we believers in Christ, through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit places us into union with Christ, and we are saved once and for all time by faith alone in Christ, are waiting for the hope, the absolute consciousness of the righteousness that's credited to our account when we're saved. See, your admission ticket to heaven is absolute righteousness, and there's only one way to get it, free gift from God. That's it. The moment you believe in Christ, you are absolutely righteous in God's eyes. In your own eyes, you're still a scumbag. In God's eyes, he sees the same thing when he looks at you that he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. You are absolutely righteous. And God's eyes are the ones that count. You know, my friends are always talking about, I have a lot of Roman Catholic friends, and they're always talking about, oh, St. Peter at the pearly gate. All right, first of all, St. Peter was the biggest goof up of the apostles other than Judas Iscariot. So if God's going to pick somebody for the pearly gate, it ain't going to be Peter, all right? So Peter is in heaven chilling somewhere. When you go to heaven, you're personally escorted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who walks you through your own death-shadowed valley. So let's give St. Peter a rest. Galatians 5:6. For when you are in union with Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through unconditional love means everything. Zachary and I, my older son and I, were having a discussion about circumcision the other day, and he was asking me, why is it that he's got a Jewish friend who just had his kid circumcised on the eighth day? And he asked me, why is it that Jewish people have their kids circumcised? And I said, this is God's sense of humor. This is amazing. Because every time a Jewish male looks at his penis and sees that circumcision, he remembers that Jehovah Elohim, the Lord, made five promises to Abraham that will absolutely be fulfilled. Now, that happens 10, 12 times a day. Remembering that promise. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's a sense of humor in that, but that's amazing. That's what my Jewish friends who are male get to experience every single day. The memory that all of those promises to the father of the Jewish race, Abraham, will be fulfilled. There are seven countries surrounding Israel, all of whom want to see Israel destroyed, and it will never happen. Peace in the Middle East. There will never be peace in the Middle East as long as there are Jewish people in the Middle East. Because everybody wants to see the Jews destroyed, and that will never happen. Never. Because Jesus Christ will make sure it never happens. Isn't that awesome? That just excites me. It excites me so much. So the weak believer has a little knowledge, and a little knowledge can be dangerous. Perhaps the weak believer is self-accusatory. They take out the rubber hose and they're beating themselves up. Perhaps the weak believer doesn't understand what it means that we died with Christ. Perhaps the weak believer doesn't understand the significance of being in union with Christ. Perhaps the weak believer doesn't understand the significance of being indwelled by the entire Trinity. Yet the weakest believer you know will stand glorious and vindicated and loved and forgiven and righteous and accepted in the last day. By the way, you know what? Something's funny to me? So during this lesson, I've probably, you say 2.5 words a minute, and we're, what, an hour and 15 into this. And we got two young ladies in here
And they haven't reacted once to any of the amazing things that I've said in that 1 hour and 13 minutes. But you let me say penis. And all of a sudden, they are all attention, smiling. Oh, my God, I can't believe it. This is just so fascinating to me. Huh? I know. It's just so funny about kids. The kids are amazing. You say, you can say all the words you want to get them to repeat them, and they don't want to say any of them. But you say one bad word one time, and it's all over the school. Oh, my mom said, my dad said. So, oh, gee. All right, so the strong, weak believer, weak brethren are not a bother to Paul. He doesn't want us to, but he does want us to consider how to treat them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. And the time is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. For unbelievers, it's the great white throne judgment. And at both of those judgment seats, by the way, not a single sin will be mentioned. Not a single sin. At the great white throne judgment of unbelievers, their indictment is really simple. Rejecting Jesus Christ as God. That's it. At the judgment seat of Christ, no sins mentioned. What will be mentioned? Deeds, whether good or bad. The bad deeds and whatever came from them, that'll be burned up. The good deeds will be left, and all the good deeds will be rewarded. We receive compensation. So, First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time, which is the judgment seat of Christ for believers, but wait until the Lord comes, that Lord who is the only one who judges the living and the dead, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness to us, and who will disclose the motive of man's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Not from us. And see, there's the thing. It doesn't say each man's punishment will come to light, does it? It says each man's praise will come to him. And what's God going to praise? Good deeds. What's he going to do to the bad stuff? Burn it up. But not us. It. Well, we will continue with the first passage of Romans chapter 14 in our next lesson. So the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. If you're going to place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, you probably should get to know him as soon as you can. And while there are many things to know about him, here are a few of the critical things. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is your creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You should know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this, the one who does not love unconditionally does not know the Lord, for the Lord is unconditional love. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, this is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some things the Lord doesn't want for you. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ forgives all your sins. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, I, even the Lord, even I, the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The Lord doesn't want you to work to please him. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. But if salvation is by grace, and of course it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. God's graciousness makes your salvation a free gift. All right, so how do you get to heaven? This loving, forgiving, patient God who wants you to be saved is willing to save you right this minute. Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're placing your confidence in him for your salvation instead of in yourself. And that's the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John 14, 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. When you get to know the Lord, you'll have no problem placing your confidence in him, both for salvation and for anything else. Why? Because you'll know that God wants you, that God loves you, and that you can take advantage of his grace. Well, you've heard the expression God willing. It's the expression people use when they are not quite sure what God will do. Well, God is willing for you to be saved. He wants you. And as June Murphy sings from God's perspective, you don't have to beg God to love you.
I know all your secrets. You're no stranger to me. All you've done, all you'll do, I've known an eternity. Dying on the cross for you was planned before your first breath, to prove how much I love you. I will never love you less. You don't have to beg me to love you. Run me away.
Very nice, June. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for teaching us how to treat people, and we pray that you will help us as we go out during this week to remember restraint, to remember not to judge others, but instead, if correction is necessary, to correct them gently, but more importantly, to correct ourselves, that if we want to change anybody, we should start with ourselves, and that'll give us enough to do that we'd never want to change anybody else, because we know that that's God the Holy Spirit's job, and he's really effective at his job. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.